certainly thankful for Brother Gary Wayne's prayer, and that is convicting because I think that we do so many times take for granted the great blessings of God. But Lord, help us this morning to be thankful and appreciative of all of His mercies. And the subject that I want to speak on this morning, if you want to turn with me, will be the 139th Psalm. And in this psalm, we have the psalmist David really just doing what Brother Gary Wayne has mentioned in his prayer, giving God the credit that's due unto him, showing appreciation to God for what he has done for us individually. Now, you can take the Word of God and study it from an academic perspective, and a lot of people do that. There are individuals that have no desire for spiritual things that will study the Word of God like you would study study an algebra book or study a Western civilization textbook. But I'm thankful for us as the children of God that it is not just merely an academic pursuit, but we see it as a wonderful word of encouragement and a wonderful word of instruction for those of us that struggle in the world. And let's read the 139th Psalm. It's got a number of verses in it, and I may not get through everything this morning, but I think that there's some wonderful blessings as we go into a different season here in this church as the Lord's people, and as we have many folks that are transitioning to the next chapters in their lives, be it graduation, be it going to college or this or that. I think that this is a great psalm that will encourage us as God's people. And what I want to title the message this morning is, for us to know ourselves as we are, we need to know God as He is. And that's what the 139th Psalm is about. So let's read it this morning. Verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Verse 5 says, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. In verse 13 it says this, For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the number, nor a number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. And then verse 19, Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There have been many men throughout human history that have searched out that question of what am I here for? What is my purpose in life? I remember studying early on in high school about Socrates, who is noted as the individual that first articulated for history, I guess, articulated the statement of know thyself. If you've taken a high school class that's dealt with philosophy, you probably remember Socrates as one of the big three philosophers that that lived during the time of the height of the Greek Empire. And he taught his students to know thyself, and it was titled Socratic Philosophy. And he taught different tenets of this idea of knowing ourselves. He encouraged his students to examine themselves. He encouraged them as they did this to walk in humility and recognize that they have their own ignorance. He taught moral integrity. He taught his students to be authentic. He taught personal development and so on and so forth. And he is seen as one of the fathers of philosophy. Even modern philosophers today will trace their roots back to Socrates. But this idea of knowing ourselves, this idea that is has been mulled over and ruminated over for hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years, when it is divorced from what we understand from God's Word, it leads to frustration, it can lead to bitterness, it can lead to arrogance, and it can lead down a wrong and oftentimes a dark path. Because what most of secular philosophy neglects, what all of secular philosophy neglects is this understanding that we get from God's Word that within us we have this brokenness because of sin. We have this brokenness because of this flesh that dwells within us. So, you know, this idea of knowing ourselves, philosophers, again, they have mulled over this idea. They have ground this idea finer and finer. And it's interesting when you study many of the old philosophers during the Greek age and those that would follow after them, many of them, their ends were very tragic because of them trying to make sense of the human condition apart from what we are blessed to understand from God's Word. What we understand is that there is some indeed brokenness in our lives, and that's because we live in a sin-cursed earth. That's because we have suffered the effects of sin in our bodies. And I think we have to be careful with the secular philosophies of the world. They say some good things, but divorced from the foundation of God's Word, they can be dangerous because sometimes we try to deny that there is brokenness in our world and deny that we have brokenness in ourselves. We try to ignore that, or we try to take care of it ourselves. And those philosophers that, as you study behind them, that really met tragic ends, a lot of that stems from them trying to fix the problem themselves. But what I want us to understand is we've read the 139th Psalm that as God's people, we understand that there is a brokenness, there is an impact upon humanity, there's an impact upon us as God's children that only God can fix. Worldly philosophy says, I'm going to study and know myself enough to be able to fix all of the problems that I have. Well, the Word of God teaches us as we understand the doctrines of this Bible that we don't have the capacity to fix ourselves. We broke it and we can't fix it ourselves. But what we have in the 139th Psalm is we have this praise to God. Most of this psalm is praising God, and then there's a prayer to God, who is the only one that is able to fix what is broken in our lives. And the psalmist David writes this. This is another one of those psalms that starts out by addressing this as a psalm of David that was given to the chief musician. We've noted that many of these psalms were written and they were put to music to sing in the worship of God. And this is one of those psalms, and this is a psalm of David. And this is a great psalm. Some have said, arguably, that this is the psalm of all of the psalms because it declares the greatness of God. It declares our God as being omniscient, our God as being omnipresent and our God as being omnipotent. Those are all glorious perfections of our God. But I want you to understand that it's not just merely an academic pursuit here that we see David writing about. We see here that David is talking about all of these attributes of God in a personal way. He speaks about the omniscience of God. We'll see that. The omnipresence of God and the omnipotence of God. And he applies it to his own personal situation. What we see here is something that's deeply personal. I hope as we were reading this morning that it was something that touched your heart, something that was deeply personal to you. And what we're going to see here is that David is going to give us the right view of God and then the right perspective that we should have of ourselves. Again, to truly know ourselves, we have to know God and know what God has done for us. You cannot know yourself until you know your God. So we read here in verse, we start here at verse 1. I want you to see, I noted these three theological terms, the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God and the omnipotence of God. We're going to look at this. There's three sections in here that speak of those theological terms, those big words, but they have great meaning and great importance to us as God's people. And verses 1 through 6, it's going to talk about the omniscience of God. Well, what is the omniscience of God? Well, it means that God knows everything. Simply stated, God knows everything known, everything unknown, and everything knowable. That's your definition of omniscience. But we see here that this psalm here, it does not just provide the textbook definition, but David shows this omniscience of God in the most intimate of terms. He says here that God knows everything about me. And that's a wonderful blessing to think about for us this morning. Isn't it overwhelming to think about the God who is sovereign over all, the God who is watching over this entire world, this entire universe, this entire cosmos that we live in, he's paying attention to you and me. That's amazing to think about. You know, you may live your life and think, well, I'm not very important and people don't pay a lot of attention to me. I just kind of fly below the radar. But you can rest assured, child of God, God is watching over you and he is acquainted with whatever your plight is right now, whatever your situation is, and what a wonderful blessing that is. That might be scary and frightening to us on one hand, you know, when you think about that, God knows everything about me. If you knew everything about me, you would probably distance yourself from me. If you knew all the thoughts that I had, and you knew all of my faults and my failures, you would be tempted to just back away from me. Sometimes people say, well, I wish I could read people's minds. I don't want to read people's minds. That's a scary thought. But God knows all about us, and he loves us anyways. On the positive hand, what a wonderful blessing that we serve a God that knows whatever is going on in your life. He knows you, and he knows what you stand in need of. Our God has perfect knowledge. And that's what David is writing about here as we start this psalm. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The word searched here, this is a picture of a miner digging into the rock to mine out gold or mine out some precious metal or some precious gem. Or it's a picture of individuals that are sent out to spy a land. He says here, speaking of God, he says, Lord, you've searched me. You know all about me. Aren't you thankful that we have such an intimate relationship with our God? He knows all about me. He knows us. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about some that he does not know. He says to some, I will profess unto them, I never knew you, and depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's frightening to think about, but for us as God's children, David says here, he knows us. Isn't that a blessing to think about? He knows us all. He knows us, all of our faults and our failures, all of the warts that we have, yet he still loves us. And he knows what difficulties we're going through. We went through this long prayer request list, and sometimes I feel bad because I think I'm rushing through these prayers, but for expediency's sake, we go through them, but the Lord is acquainted with every one of those names that are on that list. If you were on that prayer list and you say, well, Brother Michael just read through that quickly, or as Brother Gary Wayne prayed, he didn't call out my name specifically. Rest assured, God knows. He knows your needs. Isn't that a blessing that the Lord, he is with us? Sometimes I'm just in awe of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. He knows everything about me, yet he is still loving me. He is still blessing me. He is still making provision in my life. He knows me. And then David goes on and details this omniscience of God. Verse 2, he says, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou knowest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And verse 4, he says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. He says here, Lord, you know when I sit down. When you sit down, you're resting. The Lord knows when we're resting. The Lord knows when we're up. And I'm thankful that God, he is with us 7 days a week. He's just not here with us on Sunday morning, but he is with us every day of our lives. He knows when we're resting. He knows when we're working, when we're up, and he knows everything in between. And this is amazing to think about here as we read on in these verses. Not only does he know what we do, but he knows what we think. He knows our thoughts from afar. And this is incredible. This just speaks about the power of God here. Before you even articulate thoughts and they come out of your mouth, the Lord already knows them. I believe what he's saying is before we even think our thoughts, before we articulate our thoughts and our plans and our notions, the Lord already knows. He knows what you're up to. Boy, that ought to be convicting for us as the Lord's people. To me, as God's people, that ought to motivate us to keep our thoughts captive and strive to think those thoughts that are pleasing and honoring unto God here. He knows them. Before they come out of our mouth, he knows them. Then he talks about God has searched us. This word searching here, it means that it's like a picture of the sifting of wheat that we read about in the Bible. Sifting out the thoughts. He knows every one of our thoughts. He knows our intents. That's why I'm thankful we believe in a God of grace. You know, sometimes we can do the right thing, but our intents not be right. we do things with a bad attitude, or we do things with selfish intent, or we do things with notions that are contrary to the way we should be living our lives as God's people. I'm thankful that we serve a God of grace as we think about those things. He says again in verse 3, thou compasseth my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. He's saying, Lord, you know what I'm up to. This word compasseth my path here. He says, you know what I'm up to in my day-to-day life when I'm walking up and down the street. You know what I'm up to when I'm laying in my bed at night. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 4, speaking about the omniscience of God, he says, neither is there any creature, he says, that is not manifest in his sight. Paul would say, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows us. Lord, help us to recognize that. Our omniscient God knows all about us. And that ought to blow our minds every time we think about that he loves us in spite of knowing everything about us. You don't want to read my mind. I don't want to read your mind. God knows. And then he knows our words as well. Notice what he says in verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. What's he saying here? There's not a word in my tongue. He's saying even before we speak a word, he knows it altogether. You know, sometimes we say things that we shouldn't say. You know, we should be careful about that. We People ought to be held accountable when they use their tongue in a sinful way. We need to be careful how we speak to other people. We need to be careful about the words that come out of our mouth. But David says here, before it's even come out of my tongue, you know what I want to say. That's what we need to say as we've been looking on Wednesday evenings of Psalm 19, like David pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord. He knows. He knows us. But as we go on, aren't you thankful to know the God that knows us, the omniscient God over all, that knows our thoughts, knows our words, in his omniscience, he also protects us as his people. Verse 5, he says this, he says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. This word beset here is a military term. It's basically this military term that means to surround someone. When an army goes out into battle and they want to lay siege upon the city, they will place their armies, they will place their weapons, they will place all of their assets around and surround this whatever place or whatever city that they want to siege. But this is speaking about God's knowledge of us. He knows all about us. And David says, you beset me. You've hemmed me up, in other words here, behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Aren't you thankful? We need to just be thankful every day for the hand of the Lord protecting us. I heard someone pray not long ago that pray unto the Lord and pray that the Lord would protect them from dangers both seen and unseen. You ever thought about that? You know, I'm thankful that God was with us and getting us here to church this morning. Why is that? Because he has put a hedge of protection around us. Oh, my friends, you talk about things that we take for granted. Thus, not take for granted the protecting power of God. If he were to remove his hand of restraint upon this world, it would descend into chaos before we would blink our eyes. But David says he has compassed us. And I love this picture. You have beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. What does it mean to lay your hand upon them? Well, in biblical terms, this is a picture of blessing. If you go back to the book of Genesis, I believe it was around Genesis 47 or Genesis 48, you have Jacob blessing his sons before he dies. And in that picture that's in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob, he has his sons, and he does not merely just speak blessings to them, but he lays his hands on his sons. That was a picture of blessing. He laid his hands upon them and blessed them as his son. I think about when Moses in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses, Moses was not going to go into the promised land. Moses disobeyed God, and he was not going to go into the promised land, but God is going to give Moses just a glimpse of his glory. In Exodus chapter 33, we see that God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and his glory was going to pass by. He couldn't see God face to face, but God in his mercy put him in the cleft of the rock. And the Bible says there that he took him with his hand and put him in the cleft of the rock and had his hand upon Moses and then took his hand off of Moses. And Moses saw God in an incredible way. He saw just a glimpse of the glory of God. But God's hands were on there. It's a picture of blessing. It's a picture of protection. David says, he puts his hand on me. And then in verse 6, going back to Psalm 139, David says, this such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And this is what I want you to understand. If we're going to truly know ourselves, we have to truly know God. Basically, David says here, God ain't on my level. Do you see that? We need to understand, if you want to know about God in just a few words, God is not on our level. King David said that such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. That means that God in his omniscience is far greater, far deserving of more praise and more glory than we should desire for ourselves. And I like this. David is saying here, I can't attain unto it. Sometimes we get frustrated because we don't know how God is going to work in our lives or the lives of those that we love. Well, we should be thankful that we don't know the plans of God. That would mean that either we were thinking too highly of ourselves and putting ourselves on the level of God, or we were putting God on our level. David says here, this knowledge is so great, I cannot attain unto it. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? When I'm confused, when I don't understand what's going on, God knows exactly what he is doing. He knows. He's the one that knows all things. He knows the unknown. He knows everything that's knowable. We don't. We should take great confidence and take great hope in when we don't know, God does. When we get that call from the doctor and we don't know how things are going to turn out, God knows. When we go through adversities and trials, when we go through family problems and personal problems, we may not know what the end is, but God knows. 1 through 6 is the omniscience of God. Then we go on. Verses 7 through 12 talk about the omnipresence of God. Which, what does the omnipresence of God mean? That means that God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. You know, isn't that incredible to think about? Sometimes in my work life, I'll have meetings stack up, and I'll need to be three places at once for meetings that are all important, but I don't think that they've refined cloning enough to make three of me to be in three places at once. Nobody wants that anyway, but God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. You know, we're just one person. We do what we can and we use the resources that God has given us, but God is everywhere. And that's what David is talking about here in verses 7 through 12. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" He asks these rhetorical questions, and the answer to that question is, you cannot go anywhere and escape God. You cannot run to a place where God is not. He is never late. He is never tardy. He is never absent. He's fully present everywhere at the same time. That's incredible to think about, isn't it? He is everywhere. We may think that we're pulling the wool over somebody's eyes in our actions and our decisions. We may do things that we think is just kept secret from everybody else. David was acquainted with this. David thought that he got away with adultery and murder, but God was there. But again, looking at the positive of this, wherever we find ourselves, whatever the dark situations of our lives, God is there. He elaborates in verse 8, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Essentially, he's saying, there is nowhere high enough. I can't fly high enough to get away from God. I can't go low enough to get under God. He is there. If I take verse 9, "the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall behold me." He uses this poetic language. He talks about, if I take the wings of the morning, he's saying here that at daybreak, God is there. In the early mornings, God is there. You're not going to escape God in early morning. You can go into the deepest depths of the sea, and God is there. Go north, south, east, west, no matter how far you go, God is there. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about, that God's going to show up for you wherever you find yourself in life. Whatever seasons of life that you find yourselves in. Sometimes we're in those daybreak seasons where great things lie ahead, and there's great, great positive things that are awaiting us. And as we go forward, we go optimistically because everything's going right. God is there. As brother prayed, don't take those times for granted. Thank God for his blessing and his presence in the good times. But when the dark hours of night come, when we find ourselves in the depths of despair, when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations, thank the Lord, he is there with us as well. It's a wonderful blessing. In every direction, he is there. David goes on very quickly. It says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. What he's saying here again is that in those dark times of life, God is faithful. He's going to be there. You know, in the dark times of my life, my inclination in the flesh is to withdraw. We withdraw from God by nature in difficult times. But no, he is there with us in all seasons of life. He's never going to lose us in the dark. You know, darkness is fascinating to me. We still live out far enough in the country where we don't have a whole lot of the light pollution that you do around cities. And it's always amazing to me when there's no moon out, just how dark it is. I've always been fascinated with that. It's so dark, you know, you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's incredibly fascinating to me. It's easy to get lost in the dark. I've got a little office in my garage at the house that's probably about 75 yards from the house, and sometimes it'll be so dark through there that I can't see in front of me, and there's obstacles in the way. I've run into stuff. I get lost. But I want you to understand, the good news is God will never lose us in the dark. He will never lose us. That's why David would say in the 23rd Psalm, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is on your side, even in those dark nights in your life. That's the good news, isn't it? Why is that? Well, John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is describing himself here, John's account of the words of Jesus. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, notice this, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We should seek to serve him in those times of darkness. He is the light. In John chapter 3, it talks about men loving darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That should not be us as God's people, because we are his children. And in Luke chapter 19, he says that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was us. Prior to being born again by the Spirit of God, we were in darkness, but he has saved us, and we walk in the light. He is the light that we seek after, because his Spirit dwells within us. Peter, one more verse. Peter says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice here, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God knows us. God is here with us. He is omnipresent. And then I love this, and I think this is so critical in the days that we live in. Not only does God know us, not only is God with us, but God made us. I got to thinking about this psalm as I was studying Psalm 19 again for our Wednesday evening services, but the 139th Psalm is one of the most clear declarations in Scripture that we are the creation of God, that we are not merely an accident, that God made us. And as we look through verses 7 through 12, I want you to understand this. David did not have the technology that we have today, to the sonogram technology, all of the advancements that we have in medicine that really testify of what David is going to say here. Thousands of years ago, by the inspiration of God, David speaks truths by faith that we have, that we should be embracing by faith, and we have evidence that this is so in technology and what we know about medicine and science today. But how often is it lost in the political landscape that we live in? David says here that God made me, and we see the omnipotence of God. We see it when we study the creation of the heavens and the earth, as we see in Psalm 19. But David says here, if you want to see the creative omnipotence of God, just look at yourself. Look at your body. You don't need, you know, we have Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 that speaks about him creating the heavens and the earth. But just look at yourself and ponder the incredible body and creation that God has made in you. God's creation is on display every time we are able to get up in the morning and go about our lives. Our conception, our development, our birth, our growth and our being sustained in our life is a testimony of an omnipotent God. So notice verse 13 as we go on. He says, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He uses this term for here. This purpose clause here is referencing back everything that we've read in verses 1 through 12. He speaks about the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God and now the omnipotence of God. He says here, you have possessed my reins. And what David is saying here is that it is God that has created our inward parts. He's created what makes us us, and reigns here is poetic language that I believe speaks about our soul and our spirit. You know, we are a created being by God. And David is saying here, God, you're the one that possess my reins. What makes me, God, is that what you have created. You know, he's formed the immaterial us. He's formed the material part of us as well. What makes us us was done by a sovereign, omnipotent God. You know, well, know yourself. Who am I? Know thyself. Well, David is saying here, I know that I am a glorious creation of God. He formed me in my mother's womb. We see that. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. How did David know these things? They didn't have the sonogram machine to see the unborn babe in their mother's womb. He knew because God in his blessedness revealed this unto David for our instruction and for our encouragement. David says, he's covered me in my mother's womb. This picture here is of a weaving. Do you know this morning, child of God, that you are a work of art from an omnipotent God? While you were in your mother's womb, God was knitting you. And so David says in verse 14, because of this, and this is really critical here, he says, I will praise thee. Because of this, I will praise thee. Don't let somebody try to convince you that you are some sort of accident. Don't let someone convince you that we are just a product of evolution, that we are just some highly evolved animal, some creature like you know, roams the fields and roams the woods. We were knit together in our mother's womb by an omnipotent God. Have you ever just paused to thank God for making you? He said, and that's what David does here in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God made you. He made me. And when he made you, he didn't make you something cheap. He didn't just slap you together. He didn't get online and buy you from Temu or Wish or those knockoff companies. He knit you and he wove you in your mother's womb. David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You, each and every one of you, are fearfully and wonderfully made. And many of us have bought into the philosophy of the world today that just says that we're all just cosmic accidents. And, you know, in that we have no hope or we feel that we are irrelevant and unimportant. But I want you to know, child of God, God has made you his special work of art. No matter what your circumstance is in life, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes people will look at their limitations or their deficits or their disabilities and they'll say, well, what's going on with that? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, we all suffer the effects of a sin-cursed earth, but don't be discouraged. You are one of God's creation. Even those that struggle with disability and struggle with physical affliction, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I always think about John chapter 9 when I think about those that struggle with afflictions and disabilities. In John chapter 9, you know, Jesus passed by and there was a man that was blind from his birth, and we read there that his disciples were debating among themselves and even asked him, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, human nature can be so cruel sometimes, can it? Here was a guy that was blind from his birth. He had this disability that was not of his doing. And they said, well, somebody must have sinned. Was it him or was it his parents? Notice what Jesus said. Verse 3 of John chapter 9. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God can take whatever our limitations may be, and he can use it for his glory, and we can all magnify God as his children because we are his creation. What we consider a disability, God can use it for his glory, can he not? You know, we live in such a image-driven world today. Let me tell you this. Don't know yourself from what you see on Facebook. Don't know yourself by what you see on the Instagram reels or what you see on the TikTok. Don't judge your worth by how many likes or how much attention you get on social media. The Word of God says here that you are His creation, and I believe that every one of us is God's children. We're here for a purpose, and our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to His name. God speaks to Moses and says, you're going to go back to Egypt where you're a fugitive, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses says to God, well, I can't do that, God, because I am slow of speech. Well, what did God say to him? Well, who's made your mouth? Who's made your mouth? You know, God essentially said, don't tell me what you can't do because I have created you. Isn't that a glorious truth to think about? Your very life, with all of its intricacies and all of the limitations and the weaknesses that we have, God is able to bless us and use us. If you haven't realized it yet, we all fall short, don't we? We're all weak. We're all incapable in and of ourselves. And when we realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made as God's people and trust that He's able to bless us, I believe that we're in the right place to glorify God. We need to know ourselves. You think about that. You think about the intricacies of our life. I don't think Brother Mark would mind me speaking about him this morning. He's probably listening in. All of the health issues that he's had come upon him just in the last couple of weeks, that's a sobering reminder of just how intricate and how complex our bodies are. You know, I want you to understand, it's the grace of God that we're breathing oxygen right now, and our hearts are working, and our organs are working, and everything's functioning as it ought. That ought to astonish us. It does me when I stop and think about it. That ought to astonish me even more than when something goes wrong. Why is that? Because we serve an omnipotent God that's upholding all things by the word of his power. God has made us personally. He has created us. He's made you, you. He's made me, me. Oh yeah, we suffer the effects of this fall, but God in his grace and his mercy, he has remedied that, has he not? Because this world isn't our home. This corruptible body that I'm dragging around right now is not all that there is to me. When I think of me, yes, my body is corrupt, and I have failed God in my flesh so many times, but some sweet day, Bible says that this corruption is going to put on incorruption, and we're going to be in his presence forevermore. He knows me. And I just want to say one more thing before we close. We're not going to get finished this morning, but I want you to understand, not only has he in his power, in his omnipotence, created me, made me me, and made you you, David also speaks about God's providential work in his life as his creation. Verse 15, David says this. Notice this. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What is this talking about here? Again, David didn't have all of the technology, and David didn't have all of the medical knowledge that we have now. But what David is saying here is that God, before I was even a babe in my mother's womb, what he's talking about here, he's essentially saying that when I was an embryo in my mother's womb here, you saw me. That ought to formulate the decisions that we make, the ideologies that we have, the worldviews that we have. When David says here, my substance was not hidden from me, he's saying here that when I was just an embryo in my mother's womb, you knew me. And that ought to encourage us that we are not an accident, that we're not a mistake. You know, in the world's eyes, you know, sometimes babes and those unborn babes in their mother's wombs are seen as unwanted. But David says here, God, you saw me. God knew David and knew him when he was just being formed in his mother's womb. You know, we live it's been this way throughout history that sometimes babies are not wanted by their moms or their dads, their birth parents, if you will. But I want you to understand that God knows, and God has said that there is a value for every life. And David says here, as he goes on in verse 6, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. What's David teaching here? I believe that David is teaching that he knows us from conception. Well, he knows all of his people from eternity past. But here David says, when I'm just an unformed substance, when I'm just an embryo, you saw me and you knew me. I want you to think about that and pray about that, and I hope it impacts the decisions that you make in your life and the worldview that you have. In our mother's womb, the Lord knew us. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, God says to him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of a womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He says here, when you were in your mother's womb, I called you. We need to understand that life is a precious gift from an omnipotent God. All life is. Now, I want you to understand here, when David, by the inspiration of God, pins these words of verse 16 here, he's talking about the time in our mother's womb, but I want you to see it extends far beyond that. He says, thine eyes did see my substance, but then he says, yet being unperfect, he says, and in thy book all my members were written, he says, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I want you to understand here that the Lord that knows you at the beginning of your life, he is with you through all of the stages of life. And David is speaking about the sovereign, omnipotent God. God knows all things. We've already established that. He has all power. And David says, in your book, is all of it's written. That's incredible to think about. That's incredible. And this is poetic language. David is likening God to having a book. And in that book, he knows you before your mom ever met your dad. He knows you in the midst of being born. He knows you as a youth. He knows you all of your life. And he's giving this picture here of an omnipotent God. He is all powerful. He is the God that knows of all. That's why we should hold a high view of life. From the mother's womb all the way through. That's why we need to be very careful about the viewpoints that we have on life. We don't embrace the flippant taking of life because it's precious unto God. It's God's people. In the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, very familiar verse to us. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that the Bible says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our lives, David says, God is omnipotent. He knows us. He knows us before before we even were. He knows us. He's omnipresent. David says that he is with us in the mountaintop experiences, in the valley experiences. We can't run away from God. He says that God knows all things about us, and in that, he loves us all. There's much more that can be said, and Lord willing, we'll take up on the latter part of this next time, but I hope that something's been said this morning that will encourage you to glorify the God that knows all. He knows us. You are a wonderful creation of God. And better yet, you are a creation of God that if the Spirit has taken residence up in your heart, you have the ability and the desire for spiritual things. Thank God for that. What a great God we serve. Lord willing, we'll continue. There's some practical things. We went through David's praise here. Now, Lord willing, we'll continue next Sunday and we'll see David's prayer unto God and how he deals with those that would do him harm, deals with those that would besmirch the name of God. And I want you to see us all build upon that. To know ourselves, we got to know God. Let's turn to song number 505. We'll use this as our closing hymn this morning. Where the soul never dies. Because God is omniscient,